Philippians chapter 3. We're in a study of the book of Philippians. We're going through Philippians verse by verse. The title of our series, the subject, the theme of Philippians is joy. The title of our series is an undefeated joy. And the title of the message this morning, Philippians 3, verse 1 through 11. The title of the message this morning is the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. The joy of knowing Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. I had a couple hobbies. I was kind of religious. I went to church sometimes. I really enjoyed, you know, my friends. I went to a pretty good college. Had pretty good roommates. And just, you know, life was going pretty good. I had a lot of happiness. I had a lot of joy. But then I met Jesus Christ. And I can't explain to you the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. My question to you this morning would be, do you know Jesus Christ? Not are you religious, not did you go to church, not were you baptized as an infant or were you ever baptized, but do you know that you know Jesus Christ personally? This passage of Scripture deals directly with that question. This could be your day. Do you know Jesus Christ personally? You know, the passage is 11 verses. It's a long passage of Scripture. And it's actually difficult to outline. And I can't do anything about that. I can't change the way Paul wrote the passage. And so it's just a difficult outline, and you'll just have to follow along. We do provide this outline in the bulletin. You might want to look at that real quick. 11 verses, okay? The first three points are one verse each. Rejoice in the Lord. You see that? It's verse 1. The second point is verse 2. The third point is verse 3. And then the third point has three subpoints, okay? And the third subpoint then becomes point 4. And point 4 is 7 verses. Paul says this third thing on point 3, you've got to really understand this, and I'm going to spend the rest of my time talking about it. That's what we're looking at this morning. I wish I could change it. I wish I could make it less complicated, but it's just God's Word, and we're just going through it the way it was written, verse by verse. So what I want to do now first, if you'll look down at your Philippians chapter 3, I want to read through the passage and then open our time in prayer, and then we're going to dive into God's Word. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask You this morning to make Yourself known to us. Father, enlarge our hearts. Give grace to us this morning. Holy Spirit, get our attention. Capture our minds and our hearts this morning. We ask that this would be a joyful time looking into Your Word this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we all pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. The joy of knowing Jesus Christ. The first thing that Paul says. I just want to read it again to you. Did you guys see? It's kind of a long passage. We're going to work through it, though. It's going to be fun. It's going to be really good. You guys are... This is going to be a blessing to you this morning. Philippians 3, verse 1. Paul says, and here's the first point. The first point, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. That's the first point. Let me read it to you. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. See, rejoice is the verbal form of the noun joy. See, we remember memories. We state statements. We rejoice joy. Rejoice in the Lord. It's a command. Paul's saying, rejoice in the Lord. He's talked about joy so much. He's talked about it. He says, guys, it's time to do it. It's time to rejoice in the Lord. You think about the fact that believers, Christians, people who know Jesus Christ, they do have joy. They want to rejoice in the Lord. They want to be living joyfully. But sometimes they need a reminder. This is a reminder. This is a command, an imperative, a verbal form of joy. Rejoice in the Lord. As long as you hear that, nod your head. Do you hear that command this morning? We can move forward. Okay, you hear it. Good. Paul says, rejoice. And the key thing is the prepositional phrase. You see the prepositional phrase? In the Lord. See, there's a lot of things that we rejoice in. There's a lot of objects of our rejoicing. But the problem is that though those things may be joyful, they run out. They don't last. They don't give us that undefeated joy, that the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. St. Augustine once said in his Confessions, our hearts shall ever restless be until they find their rest in Thee. Our hearts shall ever restless be until they find their rest in Thee. Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you pointing your rejoicing arrow at the cross of Jesus Christ? Let me tell you that is what we need to do. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, in the second part of verse 1, Paul says, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. See, Paul's saying, guys, you've heard me say this so many times. I've already talked about joy so much in Philippians chapter 1 and 2, and now we're in chapter 3. You've heard me talk about this. And also, when I was with you guys in person, I already gave you these exact words. I already instructed you in these things. And here, it's no trouble for me, though, to say it again. It's no trouble at all. I don't mind at all repeating myself. Paul's the kind of guy who doesn't like to repeat himself. He's a very direct person. And he says, it's no trouble at all. Why? Because it's safe for you. Isn't that interesting? It's safe. You see, it's dangerous to put all of your joy, to invest all of your joy in things other than the Lord. And he's like, I want to protect you. This is safe for you. This is for your safety. It's spiritually dangerous to do otherwise. You know, if you're about to buy a house and you're, doing the walkthrough, and they're like, let me just show you the most amazing feature, the thing that you are going to love the absolute most about this house. And you're like, okay, I'm really excited. And they must have like a hot tub or something or a pool. And they're like, no, better than that. It's an alarm system. You'd be like, what's the deal? If the best thing about this house is an alarm system, is there something I don't know about the neighborhood? See what I'm saying? It wouldn't necessarily be all that amazing. Paul's saying, this is safe for you. You say, why is he talking about safety? Why are we talking about safety all of a sudden? Well, the reason is because there's danger. Because it's dangerous to rejoice in things other than the Lord as your sole source of joy. Your heart is ever restless until you find your peace, your joy in Thee. It's dangerous. So, rejoice in the Lord, point one. Now, verse 2. And point two, Paul says, hey, I'm trying to protect you. This is dangerous. And then he goes into verse two, and his point two is stay away from false Christianity. Guys, I'm going to be totally honest with you guys this morning. There is a thing that looks just like biblical Christianity in a lot of ways. Same vocabulary, talks about Jesus a lot, goes to church even, lots of people following them. It's not the real thing, though. I'm telling you this morning. Because it's right here. It's not the real thing. And it's dangerous. And you got to stay away. Look at verse 2. Look out for the dogs. We'll talk about that. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now let me give you a little background. Let's take a little field trip very briefly to the first century so that I can explain to you what Paul is talking about. In the Old Testament, God gave to His people, the Jewish people, He had a covenant with them. They were His people. And He gave them, and He asked them to be circumcised, the men. And this is a medical procedure, which we're not going to have a biology class this morning, but that was to be an external sign of the internal reality that those were God's people, that they believed in God, that they were dedicated in their lives to Him. It was always that way, an external sign to an internal reality. Abraham, the first Jew, the father of the Jews, he believed, Genesis 12. It was credited to him as righteousness. In Genesis 17, he gets circumcised. Circumcision was always after faith. It was always an external sign pointing to faith. It's intended to be that and nothing more. Now, in the first century, that's the Old Testament, that's before the first century. In the first century, when Paul would go and preach the gospel to Gentiles and to Jews, and he would start a church, he would plant a church in a city, he would then leave. Things would get going and he would leave. And then right after he would leave, some Jewish false pseudo-Christians would always come and they would start spreading false teaching. And that's what we're talking about here in this passage this morning, false Christianity. And they would say, oh, you guys believe in Jesus? Hey, that's great. Let me tell you something. Jesus is an amazing addition to being Jewish. And now, if you're a Gentile and you believe in Jesus, you need to now become Jewish because you're not a proper Christian. You're not a complete Christian. You're not really a Christian until you become Jewish also. So let's get you circumcised. Let's get you Jewish. Let's get you obeying the law of the Old Testament. And then we'll have you following Jesus too. And that's real Christianity. This is very dangerous. Let me tell you why. Because it is adding to the gospel. Adding to the gospel. Adding requirements that God does not add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the essence of this false teaching is Jesus plus some work, some external conformity to some law equals salvation instead of Jesus equals salvation. And if you want to get circumcised, that's fine. If you want to be more Jewish than you are, that's fine too. But that's not on this side of the equal sign. Does that make sense? You guys following me? This is a false teaching that Paul is dealing with. It had to do with circumcision. Paul spoke very strongly to these people who were called the Judaizers. It means to make Jewish. Very strongly. In Galatians, very strongly. Check it out sometime. So Paul does... verse 2 is amazing. You've got to look down at it in just a second. He does these reversals. And see, that's the deal with false teachers. False teachers don't realize they're false teachers. I was talking about this week with Mike. You know, Jesus says in the Gospels, you know, there will be wolves in sheep clothing. Okay? But they don't know they're wolves in sheep clothing. It's not like they're like, hey, guys, all the wolves gather around, let's get our sheep costumes and go into the church. No, they think they're sheep. They're very sincere. They have strong belief and heart sincerity in what they're teaching, but they're wrong. And it's dangerous. So they think they're one thing, but they're really another thing. And that's exactly what Paul does with these three labels. Each of these three labels is a reversal. He's saying, you think you're this and you call other people that. You're that. Look at it. He says, look out for the dogs. Now, I like dogs. And many of us like dogs, and that's kind of a, you know, an endearing thing. You know, oh, look at the dog. He's so cute. Well, I mean, I think even those of us who really like dogs and the dogs are endearing to us, we still really probably don't want to be called a dog, you know. Like, I like dogs, but don't call me a dog. I don't like dogs that much. I don't want to be a dog. I don't want to have a dog, okay? So Paul, he says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the dogs. You see, this is actually, in the first century, was a very derogatory term. Because what Jews would do is they would look at Gentiles who weren't circumcised, who weren't following the law, and they would call them unclean. They would say, look at those dogs. Look at those unclean Gentiles. See, they're teaching... These false teachers were teaching, you have to clean yourself up to get to God. You have to be clean like us. You're a dog. You have to clean yourself up to get to God. Anybody who says that, you know what they are? They're not clean. They're a dog. And that's what Paul's saying. You see it? Look out for dogs. Now, number two. He says, look out for the evildoers. You see, people who are evildoers, the third label that Paul gives here, They work hard. You see the word there? Doers. They're doing a lot. They're very active. They're going on mission trips. They're at church. They turn the lights off. They turn the lights on. They're serving. They're doing a lot. And they're saying to other people, hey, you got to do stuff. You got to work hard to get right with God like us. You got to be a doer. And Paul says, all of you false teachers, you think you're good doers. Let me tell you something. You're actually evil doers. The things that you are doing, though they appear good, you're serving, you're blessing people, you're feeding the poor. Those things appear good. And from a horizontal perspective, comparing my life to your life, it might be good. But compared to God's holy standard, any good deed done apart from Christ is evil. It's evil. This is very hard to hear. Very hard to swallow, but it's the truth, and I have to tell you the truth this morning. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags to God. Think about it for a second. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the people who want to know God. And you do all these works, do all these good deeds trying to get right with God. What does that communicate to Jesus who died on the cross? Thanks for dying on the cross. Just wasn't quite sufficient for my salvation, so I'm going to partner with you. I'm going to finish what you could. It's so evil. It's so wrong. Evil doers. You know, they're sitting there, oh boy, these Gentiles, they need to become more like us and do good. And be do-gooders and be hard workers and be servers. What's wrong with them? No. You're the evil doers. That's what Paul's saying. You might think, man, this guy Paul, see, Matt, I'm so ready to be done with the Philippians study. This guy Paul, he's so harsh. He's so mean to people. Like, what's the deal? Let me tell you something. Paul is righteously angry. There is a place for anger. Yeah, Paul's not being a sweetie pie about it. I agree with that. But check the Gospels out. Jesus goes into the temple and overthrows the table. They're having a flea market in the temple, the house of prayer. Jesus gets ticked off. Say, man, I don't want to study Paul anymore. Let's go to the Gospels. Jesus, he's so nice. We just want to study Jesus. Paul's not very nice. Jesus, we want to... No, Jesus got righteously angry too. There's a sinful anger and there's a righteous anger. And when someone puts anthrax in your baby food for your kids, you get righteously angry, don't you? When someone tampers with the Gospel, you get righteously angry. It's appropriate. Paul is appropriately harsh. Now look at the third label, these reversal labels. This is amazing. He says, mutilators of the flesh. Can you imagine it? They're kind of like, hey guys, here's the circumcision booth. Come on over. We're going to do this nice holy medical procedure for you. It's going to be wonderful. We're going to make you a complete Christian. We're going to make you a Jew. Then you're going to be really down with Jesus. Come on over. We're doing some great work here. Paul says, really? You're just mutilating people. You guys are mutilators of the flesh. That's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. You see, mutilators of the flesh, they teach that you have to obey the rules to get to God. Not just have Jesus. You have to obey the rules to get to God and have Jesus. So he calls them dogs, people who claim you have to clean yourself up to God. False Christianity is also evil workers, people who teach that you have to work hard to get to God. False Christianity is also mutilators of the flesh, people who teach that you have to obey the rules, like circumcision, to get to God. I'm telling you, there's a look-alike. There's a false Christianity. It's very dangerous. And it's everywhere. And you might be in it. Rejoice in the Lord. Number two, stay away from false Christianity. And now point three. Paul's like, I don't want to leave you hanging just talking about false Christianity. Let me give you the three genuine marks, distinguishing marks of true Christianity, of real Christianity. Look at verse 3 with me. He says, for we are the real circumcision. Underline that word real if you think it's cool to underline in your Bible. He says, we're the real circumcision. We're the genuine ones who trust in God and have the inward heart faith circumcision. We are the real circumcision. He gives these three marks. Who worship by the Spirit of God, one. Number two, who glory in Christ Jesus. And number three, who put no confidence in the flesh. Let's talk about these. Genuine Christians the real circumcision. See, Paul here again, using a play on words, saying, these guys, they walk around, they're like, we're the circumcision, we're the real circumcision. He says, no, we're the real circumcision. Who do these three things. Genuine Christianity. Three marks. Number one, worship by the Spirit of God. You see, something happens in the heart of a person when they go and they convert and they become genuinely a Christian. Let me tell you what happens. They start to want to. They start to want to worship God. They don't make themselves worship God. They don't drag themselves to worship God. They want to. Why? Because it's not them, you know, conjuring up worship inside of themselves for God. It's the Holy Spirit inside of them. They're worshiping by the Spirit of God. It's a total transformation of a person. Have you had that? Do you carry in yourself the genuine marks of a Christian? Number two. They glory in Christ Jesus. Now, I talk with a lot of people in Raleigh, a city in the Bible Belt. Lots of churches in Raleigh. Lots of people who will talk with me. I'm a pastor. Oh, really? Yeah, I'm a Methodist. I'm an Episcopal. Really, what denomination? I have so many conversations with religious people in Raleigh. Let me tell you how a conversation goes with a genuine Christian. I'm a Christian. Really? Me too. You know Jesus too? Yeah, I do. How long have you been following Him? Isn't He amazing? He's so awesome. He's changed my life. I assume He's changed yours too, right? That's genuine Christians talking about Jesus. That's the real thing. But I have so many conversations where it's like, hey, I'm a pastor. I'm following Jesus. Really? My parents were independent free will Baptists. What denomination are you guys? How are you guys going to angle yourselves in? I'm like, what? Let's talk about Jesus. For real. It's okay. I'm not saying it's wrong to talk about denominations. But there's like this layer on top of people's lives, and it's that false Christianity. And it's so deceptive. And it's like you can't go deeper than just talking about church and denomination and religion and attendance. And it's like, let's just take the elevator down a few floors and talk about Jesus. That's what genuine Christians do. They glory. They boast in Jesus. Do you carry that mark? The third one is they put no confidence in the flesh. Genuine Christians put no confidence in being a good person for salvation. Guys, it's unbelievable how many people think that the way to be right with God, the way to be saved, the way to spend eternity in heaven instead of an eternal conscious torment and separation from God, the way to heaven is being a good person. A group of guys with us went out yesterday morning and we just asked people one simple question. We said, if there's a heaven, I don't even want to assume you believe in heaven. If there's a heaven, how does a person get to heaven? A, B, C, or D. A is by being a good person. B is by Jesus. And C is a combination of A and B. And D is some other way. No one said B, by Jesus. Most people said C, a combination of the two. A couple people said other and gave me their own creative idea. No one knows the real deal, the gospel, that we talk to. So many people think that the way you get right with a holy God is by being a good person. I'm just going to keep writing checks out of my bank account that's in the red. No, that doesn't work. No confidence in the flesh. Think about things that we have confidence in. We think, you know, oh, let me define flesh for you. Flesh defined, it's the human nature apart from Jesus Christ. That's why I titled this subpoint here, Genuine Christians Put No Confidence in Being a Good Person for Salvation. So many people, many perhaps within the sound of my voice, believe that the way you get to heaven is by being a good person. Really? By being a good person. I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to get there. God's going to talk to me. And I'm going to say to Him, hey, you know, I mean, I had like -3, -4, but for the most part, I'm like above the curve. I'm in the 90s. I walked a few grandmas across the street. I jumped a lady's car off in the rain 3 times. I mean, I'm a good guy. I'm a good person. You need me in heaven. Heaven will not be the same, won't be as fun. There won't be enough good people there if I'm not there. And God's going to go, you know, you're right. We could use a few more people like you. Come on in. That's so casual. God's holy. genuine Christians put no confidence in the flesh. The flesh, you know, the human nature apart from Jesus Christ. No confidence in being a good person. No confidence in, you know, experience. Well, I've been around the block. I know a few things. I'm a little older than all these young people here at this church. Or, you know, no confidence in success. No confidence in success. No confidence in good looks. No confidence in anything. No confidence in the flesh. Genuine Christians, they just don't do that. They just know in me is nothing worth being confident ultimately in. Yeah, I've got some talents. I've got some skills. God's created me and wired me to do some positive things. That's cool. But there is nothing in me that I should ultimately have confidence in, certainly for salvation. Genuine Christians know this. Number one, rejoice in the Lord. Number two, stay away from false Christianity. Number three, recognize the marks of genuine Christianity. And now I told you, you know, just take a deep breath. I told you the last point, the fourth point, is the longest point. And it's actually seven verses. And, you know, the first three points were quick. Rejoice in the Lord. Stay away from false Christianity. Recognize the marks of genuine Christianity. Under that, three subpoints. And the third subpoint is all of point four. Seven verses. Put no confidence in being a good person. Put no confidence in the flesh for your salvation. Paul says, I want to make sure that you understand this. You know, it's interesting. This seems to be the most misunderstood thing. And here, it's the most clearly explained thing. There's obviously a reason that Paul felt like this needs to be the thing that we spend the most time on. And the reason is because nothing's changed. Then and now. This is the area where people get the most confused. People think, I once thought, the way you get right with God is by being a good person. Put no confidence in being a good person for salvation. Paul, in verses 4 through 6, he illustrates this from his own life. In verse 7, he reevaluates it in light of Christ. In verses 8 through 11, he forsakes it to gain Christ. So let's look first at verses 4 through 6. Paul here is going to talk about being a good person for salvation illustrated apart from Christ. Confidence in the flesh apart from Christ. He's going to give an illustration from his own life. Paul's going to give his, you know, spiritual resume, his portfolio, if you will. Look down. This is amazing. Look at verse 4. Paul says, you know, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He's like, you guys want to have a flesh contest? You guys want to have a who's the best person, who's a good person contest? Let's go. Let's do this. Let me give you my resume. This is what he says. He says, circumcised on the eighth day. You see, he's like, that little medical procedure, my parents were on time. They weren't late. They were there. They set me up for religious success. My parents, they took all the religious baby classes. They took care of business. I'm not like some, you know, oh, my parents didn't really know the Lord, but I... No. Circumcised on the eighth day. My parents took care of business, crossed their T's, dotted their I's. He says, of the people of Israel. He's like, guys, I'm a native. I'm not some Gentile that just became, you know, a Christian and just started talking about Jesus and circumcision. No. I'm not an immigrant. I'm not here on a green card. I'm not here on a passport. I'm a native. I'm of the people Israel. That's who I am. He says, secondly, or third, he says, of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, not just the people Israel, but I'm from a big name family. You know, my name's Saul, and really the first king of Israel was King Saul, and he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He's like, I'm not just a citizen in America. I'm a direct descendant of Abraham Lincoln. That's who I am. I've got a big name. I'm not just a part of the race. I'm like big time. Big time. Second, he says, this is a good one. He says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. You're like, that's a little redundant. No, it's not. In the first century, after Alexander the Great spread Greek all over the Roman world, or all over the world, really, before the Romans, there were so many Hebrews who were raised speaking Greek, playing Greek video games, hanging out with Greek kids. I mean, they were just Greek. They weren't culturally Hebrew. And in Acts 6, we see there's actually a big dispute between the Hebrew Hebrews and the Greek Hebrews called the Hellenists. This is the reality in the first century. And Paul's like, hey, I'm not one of those Greek Hebrews. who grew up playing with Greek kids and playing Greek video games. No, no, no. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I know all the manners. I do everything correctly. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. See, you guys know I'm married to Kristen, and she's third generation Chinese. But she's not Chinese. I'm serious. We went to New York City for a vacation recently, and we went to Chinatown. You should see the disappointment on people's face when she starts to talk. Sorry. She gave me permission to share this. We go to a Chinese restaurant in Chinatown, and they're like thinking, oh, one of us, a Chinese person. And then she's like, hi, I'd like to have some egg rolls. And they're like, ooh, Chinese-American. And they're like disappointed. They're like, what the heck? Paul's a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm the real deal. I'm not a Greek Hebrew. Then he says, as to the law, a Pharisee. Paul's like, listen, guys, I am a Pharisee, the strictest observers of the law. I memorize the Bible. I'm a part of the sect that is the most strict. I have a prestigious education. He's like, I didn't get my doctorate in Judaism from online Phoenix University, okay? He's like, I didn't go to Wake Tech, all right? I'm just kidding. He's like, I am a Pharisee. I'm the real deal. I know what I'm talking about. Prestigious Ivy League education. He says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He's like, just in case you guys think I'm like sitting in some library, like studying scrolls, and I'm not out in the field and being active and being passionate. Let me tell you something. This stuff meant so much to me before I knew Christ. I was actually persecuting the church. I was so fired up about my faith in God from a Jewish only, not with Jesus perspective. I was going after Christians, trying to kill them. I was going after what I thought were the enemies of God. I wasn't talking about them. I wasn't writing articles about them. I wasn't writing papers about them. I was going after them. As to zeal, persecutor of the church. Make a note of this. It doesn't matter the strength of your faith. Paul's like, you want to talk about faith? I have the strongest faith. My faith was so strong. I was persecuting the church. You might say, man, I know these people, they don't believe in Jesus. They could care less about Jesus, but they have such strong faith. It doesn't matter. It's not about how strong your faith is. It's about the object of your faith. And how strong is the object of your faith? Paul's like, hey, I had the passion thing down. I was sincere. I was active. Righteousness under the law. Blameless. Now, Paul's not saying here I was sinless. Blameless and sinless are different. In the Old Testament, in the Jewish sacrificial system, if a Jew who wanted to very carefully observe the law, if he sinned, there was a ritual, there was a set and a series of sacrifices that they could take care of to make sure that all of their sins were covered. And so if they covered them all adequately, they would then be able to say, I'm blameless. I've covered all my sins. I've done everything I need to do. I've been to confession. I've, said all my Hail Marys. I've been to church. I'm so active. I'm so religious. I've done it all. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. I'm 24/7 church guy. I'm extremely religious. Paul's like, that's me. That's me. So he illustrates being a good person. He illustrates confidence in the flesh apart from Christ. And now verse 7, this is the heart of the message. This is where it gets really good. Look down at verse 7. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Something happened to Paul. Has it happened to you? Something happened to Paul. He was transformed. He starts using all these accountant terms. He's like, gain, count, loss, account for. He's like, I got a calculator here. He's like, I just started counting differently. Something happened to Paul. Something happened to Paul. You know what happened to him? He met Jesus Christ. And he started to count totally differently. Look at verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. See, Paul's like, all those things from verses 4 through 6, he's like, eighth day circumcised, Pharisee, persecuting the church. That's a good one, by the way. That's a really good one. That's passion. Hebrew of Hebrews. He's adding them all up. See the way Paul used to be? He used to be like, man, you see this number, guys? You want to have a flesh contest? I'm dominating you. If God's pleased with anybody because of their good life, it's me. And he says, you know what? I take this number, and I don't just see it. I haven't just changed to where I now see it as irrelevant. He says, I've changed where I now see it as a negative. You say, why? What's wrong with all these things? We'll talk about that in a second. But he actually said, I consider them loss. Another way of translating that is damage or liability. Paul had a transformed perspective. He began counting differently. You say, what happened to Paul? See, what happened to Paul is Paul learned that he just needs one thing. He was trying to do all these things and have all these things. And what he did is he met Jesus and he realized when he saw Jesus, when he encountered Jesus, he realized, oh my gosh, I just need one thing. I just need Jesus. He's like the man in Matthew 13, verse 44, who's walking through a field. And this guy, he's walking through the field, and you know, he's like thinking about what he's going to buy next. He's like, you know, I've already got a Range Rover. I've got a good portfolio. The economy is not really affecting me. I've got so much. I'm doing well. I'm fine. No big felt needs. Go to church sometimes. It's cool. He's walking through the field, and he trips. He's like, what the heck? What did I just trip over? And he goes back, and he looks, and he's like, what is that? Starts digging around it. He's like, it's a treasure. It's a treasure. He finds this treasure and he's like, he pulls it out of the ground and he looks at it and he's like, man, I think that if I had this treasure, I could have nothing else. I could get rid of everything else that I have. And I would be so joyful. I would never regret losing all those other things. I would be so unbelievably joyful if I just had this treasure. And so what does he do? He goes and he sells everything. Can you just picture it? I mean, he's like selling everything. He's like, hey, you want a Range Rover $5? Yeah, that'll be fine. Take it. And he's so joyful. The text says, in his joy, he went and sold everything that he had. He goes and he just sells everything. He's like, Craigslist, eBay, whatever I can do to get it as fast as possible sold. And then he comes back to the owner of the field and he's like, can I buy the field? He's like, yeah, it's not really worth that much though. He says, I know. How about $20 million? Will you take $20 million for your little field? The guy's like, okay. What's in the field? What's the deal? Is there oil? What's the deal? He's like, I found treasure. I found Jesus Christ. I found treasure. And I want to get rid of everything else and just have this one thing. See, here's what else Paul learned. Paul's transformed. He reevaluated this whole being a good person thing in light of Christ. See, another thing Paul learned is he learned how you get the one thing. Do you know how you get it? Paul's like, it's not by being a good person. This is what he learned. He learned that you get it by grace. Definition of grace, divine, unmerited favor. You cannot earn it. You cannot come to Jesus Christ or to the cross with anything in your hands and expect to receive anything. Paul learned how to get the one thing. It's grace. Romans 6:23. After he learned this, he wrote about it everywhere. Romans 6:23. Listen for the word gift. He says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Ephesians 2:8-9. Look again for the word gift. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Think about this for a second. Paul learned, hey, the only way I can get this one thing, this treasure, this knowing Jesus Christ that I need, the only way I can get it is by receiving it as a gift. Think about it. I don't know what you guys do for Christmas, but Christmas is coming up and it's kind of exciting. This is what my family did. You know, families have different traditions. Some families, like, they just all go sit down in the living room. They put all the presents out, and they just open them. They just go. And hold your hand up if your family does that. Yeah, okay, they just open them. It's just kind of like unorganized chaos, but you get the things faster. You know, I've been a part of some families that do that. It's pretty cool. Okay, so here's what my family did growing up, and you know, I'm a little biased because it's what I grew up with, but my family would, you know, sit down and we would like try to make it last as long as possible. And we would go around and, you know, every person would have to like be like, look, it's a sweater with reindeer on the front. And they would take a picture and then you'd like put it back in the box and you'd make sure the gift receipt's there. And then the next person would go. And then the next person would go. And Christmas would take so long. And in the meantime, you know, you're going, you're refilling your coffee, you're eating some cinnamon rolls. This is my family. Now, just imagine for a moment, whatever, I don't know what your family does, but just imagine for a moment that this year at Christmas, regardless of your tradition, you come down there with your checkbook. And you're like, oh, look, Uncle Chester, thank you. Thank you for the gift. How much can I give you for this? Okay, and he's like, no, it's a gift. You're like, no, I insist. And then the next person. And you're like, how much can I give you for this? Like, what's your problem? Have you never done this with us before? What is wrong with you? Do you not understand what a gift means? I'm trying to give you something. Will you stop trying to write checks? Take your checkbook back upstairs. What are you doing? Is that not what would happen? What if you kept doing it? What if you're like, no, I want to write a check. What would happen eventually? Let me tell you what would happen. It would start to insult the people that are trying to give you gifts. They would start to be like, you know what? This isn't funny anymore. I'm insulted by the fact that you keep trying to pay for what I'm trying to give to you. And we're so hard-headed and we so don't understand the fact that the only way to receive salvation, to receive Jesus Christ, to have your sins forgiven, to be right with God, is by receiving it as a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So Paul learned all these things. And he's like, I am totally reevaluating now. And I am totally counting in a different way. I count everything as loss. Look at verse 8 real quick. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, for His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. You know what the word rubbish means? It means excrement. It means like a steaming turd. That's what it means. Seriously. I mean, I'm not trying to be profane. I'm just telling you the literal meaning of rubbish. That's what it means. Paul's like, those things that used to be so pleasant to me, that I used to think were so amazing, that I used to tell people, look at me, look at my portfolio, I'm so good, I'm earning my way to God. Let me tell you what they are to me now. They're like, ugh, I got to get away from them. I don't like that. Someone pick that up. Someone do something with that. That's how Paul sees them now. He's not like, you know, I kind of realize these things, they're not really relevant anymore. So I'm just going to kind of leave them there and just kind of get to know Jesus and trust in Him. No, that's not what he says. He doesn't say they're irrelevant. He says they're disgusting. You say, why? What's wrong with being circumcised? What's wrong with being really religious? What's wrong with being a Hebrew of Hebrews? Paul, why are you slamming these things? Let me tell you why. Are you guys asking that question? Why? It's a good question. Let me tell you why I think. It's not because of what those things are. It's not because those things in and of themselves are inherently evil or wicked. It's because of what they were to Paul. That's why he hates them so much. Because these things, they blinded him. They made him feel comfortable. They made him feel like everything's okay. They shielded him from feeling his need for Jesus Christ. They led him down the wrong path. And he says, it's not that those things are evil in and of themselves. It's that trusting in those things, trusting in being a good person, trusting in being religious for being right with God, is such a false way. It's such a wrong path. And I hate it now. That's what he says. Rubbish. He sees them as lost. He sees them as damage or disadvantage. So we've looked at being a good person illustrated apart from Christ. We've looked at being a good person reevaluated in light of Christ. And then Paul says this in verses 8 through 11. He says, I want to show you now what being a good person, he's like, I want to show you how I forsook it to gain Christ. Being a good person for salvation, I am forsaking that. I am abandoning that. I am done with that. I'm done. I'm done with it. Because I want to gain Christ. That's what Paul says in verse 8. Look at verse 8 again. We read it, but I want to read it again. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss. The key phrase here is because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, key phrase, in order that I may gain Christ. You say, Paul, why are you forsaking being a good person? He says, so that I might know Christ. You say, but why are you abandoning trying to be a good person to be saved? He says, to gain Christ. That's why. To gain Christ. He says, I'm forsaking being a good person to gain Christ. In verse 8, he talks about the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That word knowing there is a word that implies an intimate personal relationship. Paul's saying, you know what's so much more valuable to me than being religious? Knowing Jesus Christ. Having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ where I know Him and He knows me and I'm walking with Him and I know Him. He says, that is the most joyful thing. That's the title of the message, the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. He says, knowing Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says, my Lord. He says, Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's interesting. You could almost maybe underline that word, my. You know, in Philippians 2, we looked at the hymn in Philippians 2. Some of you are here. And Paul says, you know, that in the last day, he says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Lord. The King. The Lord. The God. The higher power. The Lord. And now here in Philippians 3, he's like, let me just tell you guys, it's not just the Lord. It's not just God. It's not just being spiritual. It's not just the higher power. It's my Lord. I have this personal, intimate, deep, fulfilling, joyful relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, my Lord. Paul, what are you talking about? You don't own Jesus. No. I'm not saying I own Him. I'm just saying He's mine. We have a personal relationship. The word there is possessive. My Lord. Verse 9, being a good person, forsaken to gain Christ. First, we looked at the personal relationship, verse 8, and now righteousness, being found righteous. Look at verse 9, guys. This is amazing. Look at verse 9. He says this. You know, not just to personally know Jesus Christ, though that would be enough. He says this. And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. You know, it's interesting. Paul says, I want to be found in Christ. I want to be righteous. You're like, what are you talking about, Paul? This is courtroom terminology. Think about it. You guys know this? When you're like the defendant and the jury's been back there for a while and they come back out, the first thing they're going to say is, we the jury, what? Find. Paul's looking forward to judgment. Paul's looking forward to that day where he's going to stand before God. And he says, I want to be found to be in Christ. He's saying, I want to be declared righteous, right with Godness. I want to be right with God. I want to be found in the trial, right with God. And he says, the only way, I've worked through, I've thought about, I've added it up, I thought through this whole righteousness of my own through the law deal. And I realized, it's futile. It's a waste of time. I'm forsaking it. I want to be found to be in Christ and to have His righteousness, the righteousness that is from God. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I want to be ready. I want to be ready to face God. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Listen carefully to this verse. It says, it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that to face judgment. It is appointed for a man to die once, and after that to face judgment. Paul's like, I want to stand before God and be found in Christ. I want to stand before God at judgment and be declared righteous because of Christ. Being a good person, forsaken to gain Christ, this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not religion, not knowing God, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Righteousness through Jesus Christ. And the last one is verse 10. Fellowship or experience Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10 and 11. He says this, you know, why, Paul? Why are you forsaken? He says, verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share, the word there is koinonia or fellowship, and may share His sufferings, become like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. See, Paul's like, I don't just want to know Jesus. I don't just want to be an acquaintance. I don't just want to meet Him and be able to say I know Him. Do you guys have people like that? Like you met some famous person and then, you know, you just met them. You just shook their hand. They did get your first name and they might remember who you are. But then you like go to a party with all your non-famous friends. You're like, yeah, I know him. Yeah, we met. I know him. You're like thinking in the back of your mind, I really kind of don't know him. But I didn't tell a lie. I mean, I do know him, you know. Paul's like, I don't want that. I don't want to be an acquaintance of Jesus. I don't want to be able to say I kind of drove by the cross and kept going. I don't want to be like, yeah, I think I had an experience one time and from that point on I know Jesus, but I'm not really knowing Him. I'm not really walking with Him. He's like, no, no, no. I'm forsaking being a good person for my salvation so that I can have fellowship with Jesus. The word koinonia means deep sharing of life. He's like, I want to do life with Jesus. He says, I want to experience Jesus' power. Is the power that raised Jesus from the dead by the Holy Spirit. I want to experience that in my life, both through me being saved by that power and then through me growing and conforming into the image of Christ and defeating sin in my life and becoming like Christ through the power. He says, I want to experience Jesus' suffering. I want to walk where He walked. I want to be with Him. He says, I want to experience a resurrection like Jesus did. I want to do all of it with Jesus. I'm with Him now. I want fellowship with Him. So this morning, the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. This fourth point, the big point, the heart of the message this morning, listen carefully, put no confidence in being a good person for your salvation. Put no confidence in the flesh. In religion, put all your confidence, all of your faith in Jesus Christ. Make the reevaluation. Do you need to? Forsake all so that you might know Jesus Christ and be found in Him. Let me ask you guys a question. Do you know Jesus Christ? Let me ask you personally. Look up here for a second. Do you know Jesus Christ? Not are you religious? Not have you been to church? Not did you get baptized when you were infant? Do you know Jesus Christ? I'm asking you. See, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came. He lived a sinless life and He died a death on the cross to pay the penalty for yours and my sins. Because God would not casually receive you. He would not casually receive you. And we have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ personally, to put our faith and our trust in Him. Do you know this? Not do you know about it, not do you know that it's important, not do you know people that know it. Do you know it? You know it. Bow with me and close your eyes.